In this multimedia age, we hear so many voices speaking to us every day. There is no way around the voices that come at us at every turn. Some we willingly listen to, while others show up and invade our everyday space, like the people who you are around. You know, the radio, the television, the tell-lie-vision. The vision that tells lies, you know, commercials, various social platforms, you know, like Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, you know, so many being added every year, all designed to take and hold our attention. We got Netflix, Amazon, Hulu. We got Google, Yahoo, Edge, Firefox. Even when we're driving, billboards, signs are speaking to us. The very music we listen to, the books we read, it's all speaking to us. And who controls the majority of these media messages? Satan, for in Ephesians 2, it says he is called the prince and power of the air. The media is ruled by airwaves, which the enemy controls. So what is the message? Do we even know how to decipher the voices in the messages? Or are we being pulled, or are we being like lulled to sleep like so many Christians? What are the voices really saying? Are the voices we're listening to speaking to us of life or death? See, even the Bible tells us that blood has a voice, that blood speaks. See, long ago, we should have felt the wrath of God and been banished to eternal death, eternal punishment. But Jesus' blood spoke to the Father and said, I want them, forgive them, and let them have life in me. The Bible says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I mean, Genesis 4:10 says, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. See, there is life in the blood. See, we have a tendency to believe that the objects around us are lifeless, void of life. But that is far from the truth. And though they are solid or seem solid, there is constant movement within them. God is the God of living things. For in him we live, move, and have our being. Jesus told the Sanhedrin that if you stop the people from praising me, the very rocks will cry out. See, I believe all things have a voice. The donkey always had a voice. God just made the donkey speak to Balaam in his own language. Satan uses the snake's voice to speak to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Jesus spoke to the fig tree. He didn't just speak to the fig tree. The tree, just to be speaking to the fig tree, he spoke to it after it had said something to him. See, Mark 11:14 says, and Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. The Orthodox Jewish Bible, it says, and in reply, Rebbe Melech HaMoshiach said to it, in response. See, just because we don't understand the language or can't hear them, doesn't mean they are not speaking. God, the creator of all things, knows every language. Blood's voice may not be discernible by human ears, but it has one that reaches God, as Abel's blood was a cry demanding vengeance. See how sin blinded the mind of Cain and hardened his heart? Thinking it's possible to conceal his sin from God, the one who sees all and hears all. See, when you're in sin, you spend all your time in the flesh, in your physical senses. Or you can get caught up in the cares of this life, not leaving much time for God. See, if we only spend time in our physical senses and barely any time in the spirit, then our physical senses will become, then our spiritual senses will become dull. Our spiritual senses should be sharper than our physical senses. See, our soul should be controlled by our spirit man, not our flesh. Because Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. You know the story of the seven sons of Sceva. And the demon asked the question, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Are you known in the spirit realm? Do the demons know your name? When you begin to pray in the spirit, do the demons start looking around and asking each other, who's that? See, there are different levels in the spirit. One of the higher levels in the spirit is when the demons know your name and they hate to hear you pray. They cower and run when you pray. Do the demons know your name? My prayer is that God will take us all to a higher level in the spirit. Which brings me to the title of my message today, The Great God Whose Blood Still Speaks. See, what comes to mind when you think of God? Isaiah 40, 12 to 26 says, Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Which whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the ways of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that is he is strong in power, not one faileth. Hallelujah. See, God is above, but he is not pushed up. God is beneath, but he is not pressed down. God is outside, but he is not excluded. And God is inside, but he cannot be confined. God is above all things presiding, beneath all things sustaining, outside all things embracing, and inside all things filling. He is all in all. See, all men are small, only God is great. Importance is an illusion of mankind, as well as greatness. Because before God, every knee shall bow. Nothing of what we are, nothing of what we have is ours. It all belongs to God. Yahweh claims the world as his. Everything and everyone belongs to him. When you reach for a piece of bread, it belongs to God. The clothes you put on your back belongs to God. To believe that things are yours and that your life is yours, because 1 Corinthians says you are not your own. You have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the sins of his grace. The precious blood that is still now speaking to the world. But is the world listening? Nothing belongs to you. The very air in your nostrils belongs to God. The book of Job said, if God were to take back his spirit and withdraw his breath, all life would cease and humanity would turn again to dust. To believe that you have obtained anything without the Lord, you are fooling yourself. In the book of John, Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. We don't even have enough words to describe God's greatness. And the ones we do have fail in comparison to him. Psalms 145 and 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. God is omniscient, which means he is all-knowing. God is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. God is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. See, we use words that only should be associated with God, like great, awesome, majestic, honor, worthy, phenomenal, powerful, amazing, glorious, magnificent. And there are many others, and we borrow them. And just like John said about Jesus that he wasn't worthy enough to untie his shoes, we are not worthy enough to say the word great, let alone it being inscribed to us. But there are those throughout history who have used the word great to describe themselves, not knowing that one day they shall meet the one who is truly great. See, Alexander, because he conquered a lot of territory, started calling himself Alexander the Great. But when he meets the one who is truly great, he's going to bow. Wayne Gretzky, a pretty good hockey player back in his day, got to calling himself the Great One. But when he meets the one who is truly great, he will. But when he truly meets the Great One, he's going to bow. See, when Muhammad Ali, because he was a pretty good boxer, got to call himself the greatest. But when he meets the one who is truly the greatest, he's going to bow. So you got people like Catherine the Great, Charles the Great, Cyrus the Great, Frederick the Great, Genghis the Great Khan, Ramses the Great, but they're all going to bow. You see, folks all the time, you know, walk around with their noses all stuck in the air because of what they have or some title they hold, thinking they're all this and that, all puffed up, just deluded. Calm down. Who are you to act in such a way? If God himself, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the Alpha and the Omega, came down to earth and made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then who are you? Come down. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I remember reading something by A.W. Tozer. It says, the greatness of God rouses fear within us, but his goodness encourages us not to be afraid of him. To fear and not be afraid, that is the paradox of faith. See, may our great God continue to shower us with his goodness, grace, and mercy. In Hebrews 9 and 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It was the blood of Jesus that cleansed us, purified us from dead works when we were corpses. Yes, before coming into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we were corpses, the walking dead. But through the blood of Jesus, we have been made alive through him. We have found life, true life in him, not the illusion of life in the world. Because Revelations 1:20 says, the Bible states that the church is the Lord's lampstands, and we are the church. We are to illuminate this dark world, to shine light in the darkness. See, light can be equated to knowledge, while darkness can be equated to ignorance. We are to shine the light of knowledge of Jesus Christ into the darkness, so whereby those who are in darkness, ignorance, can come into the light of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be saved. Now, those once dead can come into the light of Jesus Christ. Their debt fully paid, their sins washed away, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now free to truly live the life in Christ, destined for them before the foundations of the world. That is the greatness of our God. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 19 says, for as such as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, while the world was being unruly, drinking and getting drunk, doing drugs, selling drugs, fornicating, committing adultery, committing murder, lying, cheating, stealing, Christ died for the whole world. We cannot be saved by things that corrupt. It doesn't matter how much money we have or houses or cars or clothes or shoes. When it's time to go, these things won't save us. See, I've heard rich people say they don't need the gospel. It's for poor people. They say poor people need something to pacify them because they don't have much. But they say, I have everything I need. So what do I need with the gospel? Jesus said it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What they're doing is looking at the gospel like a lot of people, with the prosperity gospel and things like that going on, they just say people talking about God giving them stuff. And the rich are saying, well, I don't need that. The gospel, I got stuff. But they miss the point. What are they going to do when they die? God said the wicked, Those disobedient and living without him shall not stand justified in the judgment. God also says those living without him is like the chaff, worthless, dead, without substance, with the wind drives away. We have no clue about eternal life. They're just living for now. They're going to be shocked to find out they can't buy their way into heaven. It's better to be rich and have God than to be rich and not have God. Man boasts of his accomplishments, like putting a satellite into orbit or sending a rocket into outer space or walking on the moon. But they are minuscule compared to what Jesus did. Who do you know other than Jesus can save a soul with his own blood? Who do you know other than Jesus that through his own blood can save a soul from hell? Who do you know other than Jesus that through his own blood can grant a soul eternal life? Who do you know? See, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That is greatness. I mean, Hebrews 12:22-24 tells us, but ye are come unto the Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See, to be a part of this great assembly is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. While Abel's blood cried out to God for vengeance, he wanted justice for the wrong that was done to him. Jesus' blood cried out to God for forgiveness, reconciliation. Even after being ridiculed, punched, and slapped in the face, even after being spat upon and beaten beyond recognition, even after being nailed to the cross, Jesus looked into heaven and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even after the centurion took a spear and jammed it at his side and blood and water spilled upon the ground, his blood was crying out to the Father, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. That is greatness. Who is greater? There is none like him. As I bring my message to a close, the Lord our God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and terrible, who regards no person nor takes rewards, who sent his own son to bleed for us and to die for us, and his blood is still speaking to us today. We have been forgiven. We have been cleansed. We have been reconciled through the blood of Jesus. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. What do we have that doesn't belong to the Lord? What have we accomplished without the help of the Lord? Can you discern the voice of Jesus out of all the many voices that bombard us every day? Do you believe that God is great, or do you believe that man is great? See, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. For God's eyes run to and fro through the whole earth, looking for those who are truly his. So says the word of God. God bless you.